Good morning. So today, I'm going to talk about a little bit of an archaic phrase to start. So very British saying. They used to say it when people went away on voyages. They'd say Godspeed, right? And, you know, I always had this rather romantic notion of what it actually meant. And as with most such things, the reality is sometimes different than you expect. So, the phrase Godspeed came from a Middle English expression, God spede, meaning may God cause you to succeed. So, it was basically a way of saying, good luck. We hope what you're doing works out well. Okay? That's kind of what they meant. I'd always envisioned this as being like, they're saying they want your ship to go fast. That's what I always envisioned, like, let God speed you along on the voyage. So that's the direction I'm going to take this, despite the reality being a little different. Now, we recently finished our series on pursuing holiness. And, you know, you finish the book, and you're like, okay, God, I got it. Make me holy right now. Okay, how about right now? Right? We're impatient, right? We want God to do things for us when we want them done. Answer by prayer right away. So we want a breakthrough. We want something to just happen. We may have a struggle we've been going through, a health issue, a relationship, something at work. We've been praying about it. God, okay, I've waited long enough, God. Can you do it now? We want the wall of Jericho to just fall, right? He says seven times. Hey, that's not too long. We want things to happen at a certain speed. Now, I want to share a story with you. This is a Chinese proverb, a Chinese legend, of a boy who was seeking to become a Shaolin monk. So he was a poor villager, and he left his village, took a long, arduous journey on foot to the Shaolin temple. He figured, I want to do this. There's nothing for me at home. So he goes there, and he's turned away at the gate of the temple. They won't let him in. So he comes back. This is a test of my perseverance. He comes back every day. A couple weeks later, one of the monks walking into the temple finally invites him to come along with him. He's elated. He gets to be initiated. He gets an interview with the headmaster, the head monk. They accept him into the order. He's elated. The next morning, his instructor comes and gives him his first assignment. He tells him to go get a bucket, take it down to the stream, fill it full of water, and carry it back up. And he carries it, rather messily, all the way up. And by the time he gets there, most of the water spilled out everywhere. He doesn't have much left. Now, I didn't actually spill that much for those cringing. And yes, I have towels. Okay. But he gets there, and the bucket's almost empty, and the monk looks at him and goes, again, fill it up again. So he brings it back all the way, and he gets there with most of the water in the bucket. The monk then tells him, I want you to now stand by the bucket and slap the water until the bucket's empty. So he, you know, gets to the bucket and he starts slapping the water over and over again. Now, I have a lot of water left, right? So I didn't lose much. I look pretty wet. But imagine how long it would take to slap every drop of water out of a huge bucket. Minutes later, his hands are already red and stinging. He finishes. He looks up at the monk and the monk goes, he said, okay, I got this. He grabs the empty bucket, carries it down to the stream, drops less this time, empties it out again. He does this the rest of the day. He goes, okay, I can do this. Must be a test of my perseverance again. Then he finds out the next day, his instructions are the same. And to his horror, they're the same the day after that. And this goes on for weeks. So the boy starts to wonder, I came here to learn martial arts. What am I doing? What terrible thing must I have done for them to hate me so much that they just have me slapping water all day? thought, maybe this is punishment. Maybe it's another test. So he finishes out months and months of this. And his year anniversary rolls around. The head monk calls him into his office. He says, "You've been with us a year. It's time for a break. I want you to go home to your village. I've let them know you're coming. And come back in 2 weeks. And we'll continue your studies." So, you know, he's excited to go home. But as he's getting there, he sees there's a large banner above the entrance to his village, welcoming him home. They're throwing a feast and a celebration in his honor. He sees that they've set up an area over by the town square. And apparently they want him to demonstrate what he's learned. Now he starts getting afraid. He feels like the head monk has made a fool of him. All I've done is slap water. So as they egg him on and ask him what he's learned, he's like, no, don't. I prefer not to show off. He keeps making excuses. Till they finally bring him up to the head table and they shout at him. They won't take no for an answer. They want to see what he's learned. He finally, tears welling in his eyes, frustration building, he's had enough. And he screams out, "Leave me alone! I've learned nothing!" And everyone, including the boy, is dumbstruck. The table is broken in half. He hit it in his anger. Guess he'd learned something after all. That's the end of the story of the Chinese proverb of patience, telling the story of how some of the monks used to train with water slapping. Now in the legend, it's a thick stone table. Makes you wonder. Now, you get thick enough stone. Oh, there we go. Big enough valley. It's a Grand Canyon, by the way. Not all the training in the world is going to let a team horde of monks do that, right? It takes a lot of time. What was happening during the boy's continual filling of water? He was carrying something. Remember I started the story, he was struggling and spilling it. It was almost too heavy for him. He was getting stronger, lifting. He was getting stronger and learning how to slap better. For a year, it took time and training. But that's nothing compared to the wonders God's made in our worlds. It takes time. Unfortunately for us, I mentioned earlier the waiting. God works on a very different timetable than we do. We have our agendas. Our culture is in a rather frenetic rush these days. Go, 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 go. Bye, 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 bye. Succeed, succeed, succeed. The pace of our life can often be frantic. The latest generation saw a couple different lectures and videos talking about Generation Y and Z and who knows what they're going to call the next one, Q? I don't know. Okay. But they talk about the latest generation in the workforce now and that they're just really impatient to get promoted, to make an impact, to change the whole company from the ground up. We're impatient. The corporate world is often called a... anybody? Rat race. Frantically running around, spinning our wheels, trying to get that edge. God's got a very different pace. David was no stranger to waiting. He was anointed to be the king of all of Israel as a teenager, possibly a rather young teenager. Didn't actually take the throne and rule until much, many, many years later, after being hunted down by Saul as a fugitive. So he cries out in Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? How long, oh Lord? God is not unfamiliar with our waiting and our impatience. When is this going to change, God? God has his own schedule. Familiar verse, but an unfamiliar spot. Psalm 90. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has gone by, or just the watch of a night. 1,000 years. If one of us is really, really lucky, we might make it to 100, right? Maybe not so lucky, depending on your perspective. But maybe. But 1,000? That's a really long time. That's generations. And yet it's like a day to God. 2 Peter chapter 3 is where we usually hear this verse in a slightly different context. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, this is the internet era. Has everybody heard the term an internet troll? Yeah? God's not trolling us. He's not like, you want something? Sorry, I'm going to make you wait. He's not trying to hurt us. He's being patient with us and patient with the world so that he can save the most people he can. Now, this is a daily walk. And this is one of my kind of favorite Sunday school songs goes, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. Slightly different translation. But Micah 6:8 gives us these kind of three Old Testament things. And, there's no sacrifice of bulls. There's no ceremonial dressing. It's to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. He has a very simple day-by-day walking. Believe on the one he has sent is one of the renditions in one of the Gospels. And as we do this every day, Lamentations, Jeremiah's suffering as he watched Jerusalem burn. He says, in the midst of that, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. King James says, his mercies never fail. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O God. Oh, yes, it's him. God is faithful. He calls us to walk with him daily, and he gives us new grace to do just that. Now, favorite verse of mine, having long been in the martial arts, it's 1 Timothy 4:8. Right? Physical training is of some value. Hey, the Bible says it's a good thing. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Now, most people I've found really don't like working out. Right? You don't like going to the gym. It's a drudgery. I don't mind that personally as much, but I mind the eating right. I like some grease. Okay? It's hard to discipline yourselves to work out, to eat right, to take care of the temple God has given us. And it is of some value, as it says in this verse. But in contemplating this, how much more do we slack on the godliness? How much more do we slack on spiritual things? Do we let our reading slide? Now, a familiar verse made this pop for me. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith is it impossible to please God. Usually that's the focus, is the faith. Because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists. That one seems Pretty obvious, right? You need to believe God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Earnestly. Not just, hey God, I really need you. Thanks, bye. It's not the tweeting to God what we need and going on with our day. Is there an earnestness of our seeking of God? Do we really long to spend time with him? To read, to study, to pray for extended times, to meditate on his word, to memorize his word? Are we really putting forth a sincere, earnest effort? Are we trying? Many of you have got a number of accomplishments. You've gotten awards. You've gotten degrees. Have you worked that hard after the things of God? And I find that lacking in my own self. Now, there's an old cliche, and wish my wife was here because this is one of our most common sayings. We always said this was the answer to any application ever in a Bible study. How do you get better? Prayer, Bible study fellowship. Right? How do you apply things? Pray more, read the Bible more, fellowship with other believers. Right? Now it's a cliche, but a lot of cliches are there for a reason. There's a lot of truth there, even if we don't always appreciate it. We often neglect our time with God. We get caught up in the frantic pace of our life and let things slip. Why? Let me give you three reasons. One, we often just find ourselves, there's too much going on. I don't have time for God. I have to keep going. This kid has to get to that. That kid has to go here. This one's screaming. I have to clean that. I have to bake this for that tomorrow. And on and on and on. Oh, I have to answer this email and do this thing and get this at the store. We're just too busy. Old devotional I liked years ago was entitled, "Too Busy Not to Pray." The truth is there. The busier we get, the more we need God to be with us throughout all that hustle and bustle. There's also something I found myself guilty of. Oh, I've read that before. It's the genealogies. Who reads 2 Chronicles cover to cover? Right? There's no application there. I just read two chapters and I don't even know how to say these guys' names. Is that insignificant? Should we just skip it? Every word of God is useful for teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness. Even the ones where we have to believe that by faith. I'm not saying I figured out everything in Chronicles either. I haven't. Okay? Far from it. But we sometimes write off reading and say, there's no application there. I read the Bible. I read for a half an hour and I learned nothing. We say that. I've read this story 100 times. Really? Is there nothing there? Or we might have the same thing. We don't get anything out of a passage, something hard. Maybe it's Leviticus this time. I think, well, what's wrong with me? Am I just not trained enough? Am I not smart enough? Am I not spiritual enough to get what God is telling me here? You rewind a little bit. Our friend the monk didn't know why he was slapping the water. He didn't get it until much later. Our goal in reading scripture should not be merely academic. Yes, God tells us to love him with all our mind, among many other things. But it isn't just, I need to learn some profound truth every time I open the Bible. When we do, awesome. Dig in. But sometimes we're going to read it, and I go, nothing groundbreaking today. But there's still an intrinsic value. Now, for those who think, oh, the scholars have it right, another familiar passage, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains, but do not love, I'm nothing. So do we read scripture always to learn? Is it a textbook? that we fall asleep on and read the Gospel of St. Matthias over and over again? No, it's not merely an academic enterprise. It needs to have application. Now, yeah, that's me, by the way, getting thrown. Okay? So I've trained in Hapkido for 4 years. Now, God has a funny way of timing things. I was talking with my instructor at a class yesterday morning. And on his own initiative, as we were going over a printout of the curriculum and reviewing things, he said, you know, there's a lot in here. There's about 18 pages of different forms and moves and patterns and things, all the way from white to black in the style I'm in. There's a lot in here, but if you really boil it down, somebody could learn this in a couple months. They could get it in their head. You know, show you every punch, every kick, every lock. You could get it memorized. But if someone jumped you on the street, you're probably pretty helpless. It often takes thousands of repetitions for you to own a technique, to own playing a certain song or a certain chord, to make it yours. He said, oh, that's why it takes years until they eventually test people for black belts and styles. You have to know it well. It has to be instinctual in a lot of ways. You repeat it over and over. It takes training. And if you talk to most black belts, they'll say, what's a black belt? Oh, it's a sign of you being a serious beginner. You haven't mastered much of anything yet. It takes more. It takes a lot of time. How much more? The things that are immaterial, the things that are spiritual. Why do we read God's word if it's not merely academic? Because we want to be more like Christ. We want to be transformed by his words. Romans 12:2 starts out, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, again, maybe you don't have an intellectual breakthrough every time you open the Bible. I don't. But a verse that isn't always used in this context, 1 Corinthians 3:7. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. This isn't just a verse about evangelism, which is its primary context. But God is the one who makes things grow. He's the one who sanctifies us. He's the one who makes us holy and transforms us. We can't do that. We can do what he says and obey by praying and reading scripture. But God grants the increase. He's the one who makes things grow. The law of the Lord is perfect, it says in Psalm 19, refreshing the soul. There have been times when I've, you know, read a passage of scripture and I've gotten up and I'm going, I don't know what it meant, but I feel better. Sometimes just being in God's presence, spending time with him, is the refreshment he brings. Now, could have used the more familiar verse that talks about the word being the sword of the Spirit, but I found a little nugget in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Make it a little larger there. Saying, oh, it breaks things apart. We have sin, we have habits, we have horrible things. Wretched man that I am, Paul says, in us. And his word is a hammer that can shatter it and break it up. But that's not the only way hammers are used on rocks. Has anybody actually seen Michelangelo's famous sculpture in Italy? I wish. I've seen pictures, obviously. I've never been to Italy. But you see that, and you... How'd the guy do it? A chisel and a hammer. And years of patience. God often chisels away at us as well. A little bit. It hurts. Why do we need to go through this, God? What are you doing? That hurt. And yet he's refining us into what he wants. Bit by bit. Tap by tap. Now, I like a lot of movies. One of my favorites, may recognize this picture from near the ending, is The Shawshank Redemption. It's unfortunately not for the faint of heart. It's a brutal account of Andy Dufresne being wrongly imprisoned in jail for almost 20 years. He gets fed up and he escapes. And part of it is based on a true story. And they found his ragged clothes, the pit of a pond by a drainage ditch that he'd climbed out of, and a tiny little rock hammer. Like, yay big on the thing, about 6 inches long. See it in the guy's hand for a nice perspective. It was worn down almost to the nub. So in the movie, Andy Dufresne's friend, they call him Red, is played by Morgan Freeman. So there's the hammer, pile a little bit. He says, in 1966, Andy Dufresne escaped from Shawshank Prison. All they found of him was a muddy set of prison clothes, a bar of soap, and an old rock hammer. Darn near worn down to the nub. I remember thinking it would take a man 600 years to tunnel through the wall with it. Old Andy did in less than 20. Can you imagine? You're in a prison cell. You have this little tiny hammer, and you're tapping at the wall every day for 20 years. 20 years of tapping and refining, little by little. And, you know, they dramatize the movie nicely. He ends up with a tunnel that's like 20 feet long through this cement wall. That's a foot a year. Spend a year digging the foot through a wall. That's patience. That's time. And yet, you know, let's see. Oh, not quite everybody. Almost everybody's here lived more than 20 years. Right? We live a lot longer than that, mostly. Now, another quote, again, Red speaking again, says, oh, talking about Andy. Andy loved geology. Why, he had the rock hammer, for example. I imagine it appealed to his meticulous nature. An ice age here. Million years of mountain building there. Geology is the study of pressure and time. That's all it takes, really. Pressure and time. He said this about his escape with that rock hammer in a different part of the movie. How does God work on us? Pressure and time. Hardship and waiting. He refines us, not to be cruel, to perfect us and to use us. So when we do our devotions, when we read scripture, it's not just jamming into our head every fact, every answer, every apologetic thing, every breakthrough, every skill, every bit of trivia. Like one of the names of the 12 apostles. You recite them? I always miss a few when I try. Okay? But it's, in a sense, trivia. Do we need to jam that into our skulls to be holy? No. We want to be transformed. We want to walk like Christ, walk with Christ. Colossians 1, verse 10, Paul prays for the Colossian believers and says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Again, walk one step at a time. To please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Even Jesus, we think of being perfect, right? But when it accounts his early life, one of the few things we have is it says he grew in favor with God and man. He grew. He didn't do a miracle until he was like 31. It's a long time to wait. To show up for your mission as the Son of God. To be a carpenter. To be picked on. To be bullied. To get splinters in your hand. 30 years so that he could finally accomplish his mission. That seems like a long time to us. 30 years can be unimaginable. He walked in our shoes. He calls us to walk with him. Now, excellent website if you haven't seen it, and liked how they've reorganized it of late. Desiring God Ministries has a lot of different contributing authors on a lot of awesome questions. Bryce Young, don't know him other than this, but I'd quote him, had an excellent quote in this regard. your growth and sanctification always runs deeper than you can observe. Don't be discouraged because you can't see it all at once. God can do more with 10 minutes of insignificant Bible reading than all the wisdom of Homer, Shakespeare, and Tolstoy combined. That little passage of scripture you read, God is not going to let his word return void. He's going to work it in you in some way that you might not understand until glory. The things we see, the tip of the iceberg. We don't always realize what God has done in us until the heat really gets turned up. And all of a sudden, you start witnessing to someone and something comes out and some scripture verse that you didn't even read lately pops out. And it's right what God wanted them to hear. He prepared you for that. You break the table when everyone calls you on the spot as our monk. What we see is often the tip of the iceberg. Ephesians 1:11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who are the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Everything. You've been worrying about something a long time? God's got it. He's got it covered. All of us, all of you, all the world around us that seems so topsy-turvy and out of control. How long, Lord, till you fix this? God's got a plan. He's got his timetable. It's under control. Now, that's how he transforms us. What about our impact on others? We may never see it on earth, and often we won't. Think of some prophets. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, powerful prophets. They got big books, 50, 60 chapters each, right? About Noah. You know, not as much time as Joseph in Genesis, but he preached the coming flood and built the boat in the middle of a desert for 100 years, give or take. Noah converted his family. He got his three sons, his wife, and his wife's sons. No other converts. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, next to nobody. Lifelong ministry as prophets. How many kings listened to you? Sorry. They got carried away into captivity because they wouldn't listen to me. I got to watch the city burn. That was Jeremiah's story. Yet now, so many people in suffering learn so much from Jeremiah and Lamentations and Ezekiel. They're powerful stories God has used throughout history. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel were faithful with what God asked them to do. And if you look what God asked them to do, there's some crazy things. Go buy a belt, cut it in pieces, bury it all around the village, and lay on your side for 3 days until they ask you what's going on, and then explain it. Go buy a pot, break it, do this with the pieces. They did some weird things, and God asked them to. So, I got another one of these. What do you want me to do with it? How should I break this one? Anybody? With what? My head? Your head? You sure? Okay. Ready? Okay, here we go. I've done that before. Somebody always says that. Thank you, Doug. Okay. Well, that took a lot of practice. I didn't just do that yesterday. God calls us to do some crazy things. Like, why would you do that? Well, it impresses people, but it sends the point home. God asks us to do some things. We're like, slap water. Give money to this person. Why do I say this certain thing? Why does it matter? Why would God tell me to give that person a hug? I don't know. Do it. God has a plan for those crazy things that we don't understand. It takes time. It's God's timetable. In his time, he used Jeremiah and Ezekiel. The nation of Israel eventually repented. It took a long time. And one of the people who figured out when was Daniel, reading some of the prophecies written by our friends Jeremiah and Ezekiel here. God worked it out. He wants to use us in a lot of ways, but often we don't always understand how they fit. It's day by day, little by little. It takes time. It's so easy for us, however, to focus on what we feel like we're doing wrong, or what seems to be just agonizingly slow. But God has it covered. He works together everything according to the purposes of his will. Let me leave you with two verses. Galatians 6, 7 to 9. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. You ever watched a field in a neighborhood? It doesn't seem like the plants grow much. It takes months. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not be weary in what doing good. For at the proper time, proper according to whom? According to God. We will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Don't be weary. Keep on. Even when we don't feel it, we walk by faith, not by sight. It takes time. God has a very different pace than we'd like him to many times. Now, as Steve mentioned, I have a lot of kids around, so I've been starting to feel my age a little bit. And I know many of you are like, yeah, you're still young. Yeah, well, I know, but you probably started feeling aches and pains in your 30s too. For those who aren't there yet, you're lucky. Appreciate it now while you can. Okay? Therefore, it says, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying. Paul doesn't make any bones about it. Yeah, you're getting old. Right? Your body's decaying. You're feeling weaker. Yet your inner man is being renewed day by day. Little by little, the Spirit is sanctifying us, even though we don't see it. For our light and momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things we see, they're going away. They're going to burn. The things of the Spirit are eternal. They're going to last. So in conclusion, we need to start thinking about moving at God's speed more. Are we? Are we trying to rush him? Are we walking in step with the Spirit? Or are we trying to struggle at our own pace? I need to get this done. I need to do this. This needs to happen now. Instead of resting. God, I'm going to keep doing what I need to do and trust that it'll happen when you're at the proper time, when you're going to do it. Are we appreciating each day that he's given us? Even those days that involve cleaning up far too much food off the floor, or fixing that car for the umpteenth time. All those things we hate doing. Do we appreciate that God has put us here for a reason? Maybe he wants us to witness to that mechanic who we think is ripping us off. Who knows? Are we appreciating all the time we spend with him? Each little way he's making us holier. And do we trust him? Do we trust him to work at his speed? In his perfect time? Will we still work hard to work with him, even when it looks like nothing's happening, God? Will we be faithful with the little he's given us so that we'll get much in glory? Something to think about. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you know our hearts. You walked in our shoes. You know our impatience. And you love us. And you want to help us. And you have a plan. Help us, Lord, in our weakness to trust you, to trust your pace, and to be faithful with all that you've given us, even when we don't understand the bits. Let us trust in you, Lord. I ask this in your name. Amen. Mark. Oh, yeah, I got one in the back.